morning, church. Thanks, Dave. I'll pay you later. It's always a joy to come here. You know that, don't you? I love coming here. I see myself as a part of your family. I meet with Dave regularly. We do fellowship together. I know he paints the picture like it's a one-sided offering, but he's a blessing to me. I look forward to us meeting together. So thank you, Dave, for your friendship. And thank you all for welcoming me here this morning. Before I preach, I just want us to just say a short prayer, please. Whatever you're doing, can you just suspend it? Let's focus on God now. I want you to pray, you know, just invite God here this morning. He's here, he's filled this place, but there is a manifest presence that he wants to do in your heart. As you pray for God to come in, let him pray for him to come into your specific situations. I'd love it if you can shut your eyes and just focus on God. Make it you and God now, you know. Just ask God to come into your specific situation that you, in the life of somebody in your life, the life of your family. God wants to manifest his presence and his glory. Can you just do that? However you pray, invite God. I believe that as you pray, God wants to touch those aspects of your life that you've been asking him to come in. We know God is everywhere, but sometimes he comes in a very specific way for a very specific reason. So I believe God wants to move in your life now and answer those prayers. And some of those things that you have come to get used to, as you've accepted as normal, but it's not normal. God the same. I'm a good God. We want you to experience God's goodness in those specific areas. Some of those things that you ask for prayers for a long time, everybody have prayed and prayed. Every time you come to a prayer meeting or you want, and they say, not you again, and so you don't want to share it anymore. But God is saying, I haven't forgotten that. I want to answer. I want to hear. So talk to God in your own way. Represent those things to God. Sometimes it's for somebody else, or it's for the church, or it's for your place of work, the organization you work with, or things you've heard in the life of people that has, you could not shift it up because God wants you to pray into it. I can see the hand of God coming and moving things in your favor. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. And before we came here this morning, you were already here. When we say, Lord, come and move in your power and your grace, we are not asking you to come and perform for us so that we watch. We're not asking you to come and entertain us. We're asking you to glorify your name. So, Lord, come and glorify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as I was praying, you know how we say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, move in your power, come do miracles. And I had a conviction that I'm not an entertainer, I'm God. You know, sometimes that's what we do, Lord, come, I and healed. Yeah. It's not the circus that we come to watch and be entertained. He's God, He's Lord. And then I said, Lord, come and move because you are God. However we look at life, God is God. All the time, He's God. And there is no, the Bible doesn't really have a specific word for God. Every name you have in the Bible is a descriptive word, you know, word for God, because you cannot describe God. How many of you have seen God to describe Him? Even when you see God, you lack words to describe God. And so we'll say, okay, in whatever form or shape He appeared, we describe Him in that way. And that's why when you hear many of us putting fish in our car because it represents Christianity, or we put dove because it represents the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He descended like a dove. It doesn't say He was a dove. Because you can't describe God. And so we as Christians have to understand, when we start to talk about this God that we serve, that He's an awesome God. There is nothing that's ever existed, that we ever exist, that we compare with God. Nothing. He's truly God, He's truly awesome, He's truly powerful. And when we even say God is powerful, that's limiting God. God is power. We have to see, have this vision of God, this God that we serve. Not the God that the church have painted the image of, you know, it's not that God. When we get to heaven, our minds will be blown away. This God that you've come to this church to serve this morning, this God that you give your life to, that you follow all the time. My prayer is that God will open the eyes of the church just to peep, you know, just open the window for us to peep and see just a bit of God. Your life will never be the same again. The way you worship God, the way you obey God, the way you walk with God will be different. The way you fear God will be different. I was speaking to a friend of mine, my judge, and he was saying, people look at scriptures and say, you can't fear God. I said, what are you talking about? When you see a man, if as we hear now somebody comes with a gun and you hear some explosion outside, they come in, will you be afraid? If we can be afraid of man with a gun, and you say you're not afraid of God, who is God, then you haven't seen God. Today we are looking at a topic. This is a very interesting topic because I like the movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I can watch it again and again and again. I've seen it a thousand times. Every time I see it, I just love it. I enjoy it. But we're looking at Simon Peter, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So the reason why I'm saying this, when we are looking at this character, let's look at him and the light of God's move upon his life. See, Peter was a natural born leader. There are some people who are just leaders. Anything they do, people follow them. He was one of them. Before he met Jesus, you had his fellow fishermen who were following him. When, as a disciple, he was a leader. When Jesus left and ascended into heaven, he was a leader. Actually, the Roman Catholic believed that Peter was the first pope. So Peter is a naturally born leader, and he was one who was always confident. Have you ever been around people who nothing faced them? When you are quaking in your boots and they just say, we can do it, come on, let's go. Are you thinking, have you seen what you're stepping into? If somebody says, oh, we need to do this project in the church, and I said, come on, let's do it, we can do it. And then you, as a pastor, you look around and you say, we're already doing too much. We are overstretching ourselves. And then you come with something else. And they're always thinking it is possible. And he was one of them. And so people like that are not, people like that, they annoy us, don't they? You know, if you're around people who are very good, it makes whatever you do not good enough. And so instead of celebrating them, what do? We start to criticize them, don't we? If I can prove that it's not that good, it makes me feel a bit good, isn't it? And sometimes we do that in the church too. You find out that Peter was not one of the very popular people in the Bible. He wasn't one of those who could also tell you of when you don't want to be told of. But there was the anointing of a leader upon his life. I want to look at some scriptures that I've put up. I have many scriptures today. Where's the clock? It's 11:30. Okay. I've still got 1 hour, 30 minutes to go. I like the fact that you are smiling, but that's the truth, isn't it, Dave? No. See, Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus called. It depends on the gospel that you look at. If you look at the book of John, chapter 1, you saw when Peter's brother came and I came to Jesus. I say, look, we've seen now the one who is the Messiah. And he took him to Jesus. And Jesus called him and said, you are Simon Peter, the rock. And sometimes we think the scripture is contradictory, but it's not. Peter probably had had previous encounter before he actually met Jesus when he called him in Matthew chapter 4 and to say to be his disciple. And the Bible told us that immediately Peter followed him. But the scripture I want to read today is Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 32. Matthew chapter 14. Please, if I'm speaking too fast, just signal to me so that I can slow down a bit. I can get excited when I'm preaching. And when I get excited, my Nigerian accent kicks in and you don't understand me. So if you don't understand, just speak in tongues. It's similar. I believe God created Nigerians before he created the English people. But unfortunately, we fell out of grace and modernization came to England first. Praise God. You know, in heaven, there's no English or Welsh or Scottish or Nigerians. They are just the children of God, sons and daughters. Those nationalists, I wonder where they will fit in heaven. There is no Jubilee, there is no Kingdom Living Church, no Elim, no Anglican, no Roman Catholic. Maybe this one will even shock you. There's no male or female. The Bible says we are like angels. And sometimes you hear people say, oh, my mom and my dad, they've gone to fellowship. We'll see them together there. There'll be no father or mother, daughter, son, just children of God. That our human mind can't comprehend that, can it? I'm just throwing these things in so that when I start to touch on some scriptures, just to unbalance you a bit so that you can have an open mind. Yeah? So let's look at Peter the Good, Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 32. To 33, okay, that's what you have. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the wave because the wind was against it. I'm on verse 25 now. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got up out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hands and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Look all through the scripture. How many people walk on water? How many? Speak. If you know the answer, speak. Yes. Two. Who? Jesus, we can understand, can we? Jesus walked on water. That's no surprise, is it? He's God. That the only ever human being that walked on water was Peter. Why? Because he took God's word as it was. Saw Jesus walking on water. And they were all afraid. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's I." Peter said, "Okay, if it's you then, ask me to walk on water." It was as simple as that. "Lord, if it's you, then ask me to come." And at that simple word, Peter stepped out. If that was me, I would need a deeper revelation. So you saw this man like a ghost, and suddenly from a distance, he's saying, "Come." How many of you will step out? Tell you, I won't be the first. I would like somebody to try it first. And then another person, I might be one of the last to step on it because I want evidence to see that it does work. But even after Peter walked on water, no one else tried it. But he did. Because there was something unique about him that he will always want to have a go. He was not afraid to fail. He was not afraid to sink. In case, even if it was not Jesus, but he didn't want to risk that it was, you know, he wanted to take, if this was Jesus, I don't want to miss my chance. So he was a man of faith, the one that wanted to step out, wanted to take advantage of every opportunity that God presented to him. Because he knew he was following the Savior. And so when the Savior spoke, he stepped out. How many of us step out on the word of God? The reason why we don't see miracles is because we don't act on the word of God. If we know who God is, when he speaks, we would jump out. But I'm praying that we as Christians, we start to get an image, a picture, a little bit more understanding of who this God is that we serve. I'm not asking for a bigger revelation, just a little bit more to make me step out more. You know, sometimes we're saying, "Lord, come and move big, huge." That's not what we need. We just need a little bit more so that we can do what we were previously afraid of doing. Because that's how faith comes. Faith doesn't come. If I come in here today and I just you know, tap my leg on the feet on the ground and this place part into two, how many of you will be encouraged to do the same? That will cause fear. So that's not what people need. What people need is something to encourage them to take. Just step out a little bit more. And that's how the Holy Spirit works with us. He does things to make us step out just a bit more. And that little step that you take builds so much faith in you that you rise up in hope and expectation, and you are starting to trust God. That's how faith grows. But this step that Peter just heard the word, he stepped out. But Peter's step was too big for others to follow. So there are people of faith. They just take those steps that everybody else, because that step that he took was too huge that even his other disciples were afraid to take the same step that Peter took. Whereas Peter took, he saw Jesus' step, he followed. So we need people like Peter who can go before us where we are not bold enough to go and say, this thing is possible. And then we now start to think, maybe sometimes some people move in faith so much that the single step they take from a single word, it will take us 10 years to grow to that level. But they go ahead of us in order to pave the way for us to follow. We know of many ministers of God that have taken those huge leaps that sometimes take 10, 15 years for the church to catch up with what God was doing in their lives. But God allowed things like that to happen so that the church will have something to look forward to say, this is possible. We are not there yet, but we have seen it happen. Because of that, I will press on and keep pressing in until we get there. Peter was one of them. Another example of Peter was Matthew chapter 16. You don't have it on your screen. I didn't want to give you too many scriptures, but Matthew chapter 16. If you look from what verse, let me see. If we take it from verse 13, it says, and when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Listen to Simon Peter again, verse 16. Can we read that together? Do you have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles, those who have your Bibles, let's read together. I'm reading from the Amplified, from the NIV translation. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Sometimes when we read that, we take it for granted, don't we? But what makes it to stand out is the next verse that follows. Verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then he went on further. I tell you that you are Peter, the rock. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is another, look at Peter. There are other scriptures where you heard people say, you're the Messiah, because they've observed the miracles and they declared it. But this was different. Peter spoke out of revelation. It was as if God took over his mouth and spoke. I don't know if you've had that kind of experience before where you declare things And then suddenly you come back to yourself, what did I just say? How did I even dare to say that? Because God took over your mouth. And because God knew that if he allowed you to think about it, you will not say it. So he took over, and before you realize it, you open your mouth and you said it, and by the time you come to yourself, think, what did I just say? What if it doesn't happen? I had a similar experience when I went to Chelsea Hospital. A friend of ours called me from Manchester and said, Desmond, do you guys still do healing room? We used to do healing rooms. And I said, we do. He said, can you go over, please, to Chelsea Hospital? There's the mother of a friend of mine that's had a stroke and is paralyzed. Can you go and pray for her? Of course, as a very caring, loving pastor, I went, I took how many buses there. I didn't want to drive because parking was an issue. And we got there, and I met the two daughters. They took me to the ward and we. So I said, let's pray. And as I was praying, God took over for a few seconds. And I said, Lord, by the end of this week, this woman will stand up and walk and leave this hospital in Jesus' name. And I said, amen. They said, amen. And when I finished praying, I didn't even think about what I said. And the eldest daughter of the woman said, Pastor Desmond, I'm glad you said that. Because the doctor said, she's paralyzed. And she might not be able to walk again. And even if she did, it would take at least a year's therapy to get her walking. And I said, why did I pray that prayer? You know, it's the kind of thing you say, if you have told me earlier, I would have prayed different, you know? And you know that on Saturday, I went there on Tuesday. On Saturday, the lady called me. I was praying at about 6 a.m. And she said, you won't believe this. I didn't want to answer the call because 6 a.m., who calls you at 6 a.m.? But I saw her name and I thought, sometimes you think, maybe she's just died now. They just called to say she's passed away, you know? So I was really full of faith, isn't it? She said, you won't believe it. My mom is walking, standing and walking. I was more surprised than her. I said, what? They said she can go home, but we need to go and get the house ready for her. God just takes over and he declares it before you let your mind kick in. Unbelief. You know? And so Peter was like that. He declared this word and Jesus affirmed him and said, this Peter did not come from flesh. He said, it did not come from flesh and blood. He said, this is from my Father in heaven. And he said, upon the declaration of this word, Peter, I'll build my church. In other words, upon the declaration of a human being, Jesus said, I'll build my church. So this church that we are standing now, you, me, all Christians and the Christians before, Jesus built this church on the word of Peter that God spoke through him. We are standing as the body of Christ upon that confession of a man. We're talking about Peter the Good, isn't it? He declared it, and Jesus affirmed it. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He said, I'll give you the keys. Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And so Peter received the keys of the kingdom on behalf of the church. That whatever we bind will be bound in heaven. Whatever we lose, you know. So whatever is already loose in heaven, we bind here. But it was first given to Peter and he received it on behalf of the church, the body of Christ. We're talking about Peter. But time will not permit me to talk a lot about Peter. But even Peter, when Jesus left, and a lot of things that he did. But I want to move to the bad. Peter, the bad experience. And this is very important. This is not. Okay, Peter the bad was the one that denied Jesus. I don't want to dwell too much on that because I want to dwell a lot on the ugly. Luke chapter 22 from verse 31 to 46. Luke 22, 31 to 46. Can we look at that, please? This was when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you have the scripture? No, sorry, did I? Not that one, okay. Let me look for the other. Just read anyway, okay. I think I gave you the other. There's another scripture that we do, don't worry. Okay, yes, but I just decided to come to take it earlier. Yes, we'll. Sorry about that. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Thank you. But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, saying, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." So they could listen, hear his accent. And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crowed, "Today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept. I believe that this was, in Peter's mind and the mind of the church, this was the worst hour of Peter. I don't know if any of you, you've been in those situations where you find yourself in a mess and you can't get out. You feel so ashamed of what you've done. And you just wish that the ground would, you know, open and swallow you up. Peter was like that at this time. He couldn't stand it. Even though he was following Jesus at a distance because he was afraid, and this time he was exposed. For a man who was a high flyer, that full of confidence, that nothing pulls him down, when they fall big time, don't they? Because it is said the higher you go, the bigger you fall. And so Peter fell big time. And some of us, when we look at Peter, this is what we look at. This fall, the one who denied Jesus. And Peter lived with this guilt for a long time until Jesus came. Even when Jesus revealed himself to Peter at the resurrection, he still felt guilty until Jesus met him in John chapter 21 when they said, "I go fishing." And he came back and he personally ministered to him. And this man went on to serve the Lord, sacrificing his life for what he believed. This was his worst hour. But in my reckoning and in the reckoning of Christ, this wasn't the worst hour because Jesus already predicted that he prophesied that he was going to fall and that all of them would go, they would walk away. Then Jesus quoted a scripture. So that was not a problem for him. Peter denying Jesus was not a problem for Jesus because he knew it was going to happen. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep will run away, which is natural, it's normal. So it was not a big thing to Jesus, but this was a massive thing to Peter.
Sometimes the thing we kill ourselves over as Christians, I've really done this awful thing, and I don't even, you can't get over it for many years. You know, the issues of sins are no big deal for God. The church, we have made sin so huge and big, this demon that we can, this bridge that we cannot cross, because he paid the price for sin already. So sin is not a big deal for God. The church might not be able to forgive people, but God always forgives. So that's the problem of the church, not of God. There are some over-righteous people that think we should just, you know, we cannot overlook sin. Where there is grace, sin does not have power. But when we push grace away, the power of sin still manifests itself. When Jesus died, he said, oh death, where is the sting? Oh grave, where is the victory? Sin, the power of sin was, the sting of sin was crushed. But we find a way to revive it. We are a people of grace. God did not make you a judge or a jury. No. We are great people of grace. So I never pass judgment on anyone. Church, let's think about grace. Let's always be people full of grace. If people are living in sin, let's encourage them. Let's pray for them. Let's trust God that he will transform their lives, because he has the power to do. None of us can convict anyone. It's only the Holy Spirit that can totally convict people. And that's why we need to lift them up unto God and pray for them and cry for them and support them and not push them away. We need to be full of love. So Jesus demonstrated that with Peter, because sin was not an issue, because Jesus paid the price. So if the price has been paid for something, why do we still hold those people as if they are indebted to that thing? We turn our theology upside down. Sin is a huge thing in the church, but it's not a huge thing in the heart of God. And what is not big in God's heart should not be big on my heart. If it's not a big thing for God, it should not be a big thing for me. I'll say the last one. This now I want to focus on. This is the big one, the ugly one. But this is the one that we don't pay attention to. But this was huge in the heart of Jesus. Peter the ugly. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 28. I don't think if you have this, and you do? Oh, thank you. These guys are very good, aren't they? Can I borrow them, please, and move them to my church? They're like gold dust, yeah? I missed that. I should have. Okay, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain. This is now when Jesus, after Jesus spoke to Peter, and Peter gave that word of revelation, remember? And they said, you are Peter the rock. And now, this is very important. Please hear this. Of everything I have spoken about Peter today, this one is one of the most important ones for us at the church that we need to learn. Hear this. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised from life. Peter took him aside to rebuke him. Wow. You see, most of the time, our biggest strength is also our biggest weakness. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever, I'll leave that there, because we are running out of time. Peter had just had this huge revelation when it was as if God took over him and he spoke. And Jesus affirmed it. And he built his church upon the confession of Peter. Now, this is where you not start to understand the things of the Spirit. See, when God comes upon a man or a woman and uses them and speak through them, that's God. But when the Spirit lifts and the man opens his mouth and speaks from his flesh, from his human wisdom, because the man had just revealed that huge revelation, most of us cannot differentiate between the flesh and the Spirit. And so we said, because this man had that big revelation, anything that comes out of his mouth must be from God. But we are not called to follow men. We are called to follow God. Peter, was it Paul said, follow me as I follow, only as I follow Christ. Only, that's the word. He said, we quote it, follow me as I follow Christ. No, he said, follow me only as I follow Christ. If you see me stop following him, then you stop following me. You get the point I'm making? Peter had this awesome revelation. He declared it. But within a few seconds, he switched from his Spirit of God to flesh. Instantly, he said, I will not let... He took Jesus. Can you just imagine? Come on. This actor, come on. See, let's say you, this guy is Jesus. You've just confessed that you are Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then this Son of God affirmed you, and now he's speaking the heart of God. And you have the dare audacity to challenge him and say, I won't let you do the will of God. Can you even imagine that in your heart? That Peter will speak to the one who is just declared that is the Son of the living God, that he's God himself. And then you stand before God and say, come, like a naughty boy, let me tell you off. Because Peter was older than him by age. I won't let you make that mistake. How dare you say that? You die? Thank you. So he was telling God that he will not let God make a mistake. Sometimes, isn't that how we behave in the church sometimes? When God shows up, we don't like it. We tell God what we want and what we don't want in his church that he builds with his hand. And so Peter, you know, over the years we've seen that. We've seen, for even the leader of Elim, fell into this error. Many of the church leaders have fallen into this error because God moves through them and then they start to move into areas that they have no grace to minister in. And when you step into areas where you have no grace to minister in, you are going to fall into error because you have no understanding. The word that Jesus used says, for you are a stumbling block, an offense. That word means you are trying to entrap me, derail me from fulfilling my purpose. So the church tried to redefine. He said, get ye behind me, Satan. That's what it was. The Bible said he faced Peter and said, get ye behind me, Satan. Just like the revelation you gave before was directly from the Father, this one is directly from Satan. He said, for you mind not the things of God, but the things of man. The word used there, translated, means, Greek, the Greek translation put it this way. It said, you have no understanding of the things of God. So when people don't understand God, they fall into error. In Matthew 20, I think it's Matthew 22, verse 29, when the Bible tells us this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tried to trap Jesus, and one of the Sadducees came and he said,
Master, you are a very intelligent man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. He said, there was this woman who married a husband. The husband died, and the second and the third married seven. All of them died. He said, on the day of resurrection, whose wife, whose husband will she be? Yeah? And Jesus looked at them. He said, you err. You are in error because you don't understand the scriptures at all. And you do not know the power of God. And that's the danger that the church walks in from time to time. When you do not understand the scripture and you don't know the power of God, we try to invent things, use our mind. Because he now answered, he said, don't you know that in heaven there is no marriage? He said, we are like angels. There is no male or female. Angels are spirits. They don't. And sometimes you hear the church, people will say in the church, why are we calling God he? Why not use a she? And so we look for a word that is acceptable to everybody. God is neither a man nor a woman. It's not male or female. It's a spirit. The language he is for us to understand. And so we fight over what we want to call God, and we lose the essence of the word of God that is bringing to us. Peter got it wrong. But that error that Peter made was huge because it could have derailed Jesus. And most of the time, when we start to share from what we don't know, sometimes we mislead the church into error, and it becomes a big thing. It takes years to get over because we've misled people. Because we carry that prophetic anointing of God, and people respect the office that we work in. And so when we speak, they take our word for it. So we have to be careful what we declare. You have to be careful what you declare with your mouth. When you are a person carrying authority, before you speak, make sure it's the word of God. Don't pick something and use the word of God to prove it. That's not what the word is for. The word of God is to express the heart of God to you, not to support my opinion, not to support my theology. It's the wrong way. If you use the word of God like that, it's only a matter of time you fall into error. You are supposed to represent God. It should be God's heart revealed. We never, ever use the word of God to stand to support our own personal opinion. It is risky. If you tell people, this is my opinion, this is what I think, then they can challenge you. But when you say it's the word of God, they can't. So every time I speak, I say, this is what the word of God says, but this is my opinion, mine opinion. The church has been misled for lots of time because people are not able to separate what they think from. You are allowed to express your opinion. You are allowed to have an opinion. But don't try to back it with the scriptures. It's dangerous. For me, that was the worst part of Peter, not the denial. Say, you are an offense to me. You want to entrap me. You want to derail me. If we had time, we would have showed you some other scripture, but I want to leave there. Because Jesus was telling Peter, You have no understanding of the things of God, but of the things of flesh. You have human thinking, not God's thinking. My prayer for you today, you and me, is to be careful. I'm praying that God will give us understanding of his will, but also give us understanding of our weakness. Know your limit. When you know your limit, you know how far to take it. I am prophetic by nature. God revealed things to me that I can't share with people. God revealed things to me that I've also shared with people. That great financial crash 2008 or so, God showed it to me. I didn't know what to do with it. With U.S. election, God showed me to me. And I preached it in my church, and I shared, people were saying, Desmond, a lot of prophets are saying Donald Trump was going to win. And God told me, I said, Lord, I can't say this because all the prophets I respect are saying it's going to go the other way. And I had God say to me, if you don't declare this, you will not have authority to speak for me on my behalf, because this is your opportunity for you to differentiate yourself from others. And you know, when we had the church service, we had an open air. I preached, very lovely service. And then 2 minutes before the end of the service, I quickly say, I believe this is what God is saying, but I didn't want to make it a big part of the service because I was not brave enough. And I left it there and we shared the grace. I was hoping that no one picked it up. Because sometimes when you are representing God and declaring God's word, it doesn't mean you are full of faith. You just heard from God. And when the election came, Donald Trump was leading. And I said, are you sure you heard from God? I was saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I got it wrong. I shouldn't have said it wasn't from you. And God said, keep quiet. Go for a walk. Let me speak to you. And God started to speak to me. You know Donald Trump won. My wife was afraid of me for me when I spoke. All my friends were afraid for me because they said, you are the only voice that's declared this that we know. We don't want to destroy you to destroy your reputation. Sometimes, isn't that the problem? We are afraid to step out in case it's not true. And we deny God the opportunity to speak to his people. I am at a point in my life now where I say, Lord God, I'm willing to lay my reputation down. If I make any error, I'm willing to stand up to it. But I will step out. Are you willing to step out with God? That's what this is about. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for Good Fridays too. Every Sunday, every Easter Sunday, we come, Lord, and we preach on the power of resurrection. And we thank you for that. Lord, I'm praying this week, Sunday, as we preach the gospel, we don't just want to celebrate the power of resurrection. We want to demonstrate the power of resurrection in our lives. And that means taking risk. It means listening to you. It means hearing you and walking with you. I pray that the discipline that is required, you help us to acquire it. The faith that is required, you help us to step out. The opportunities that you present, you help us to take advantage of them. In Jesus' name, amen.